Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
As we sing those songs tonight, a thought came to my mind because of what we're going to be speaking about tonight. That's the question. Why are we able to sing those songs? Why are we able to sing the songs about the hopes of heaven? How are we able to sing the songs about the comforts and the joys that we have as being God's people? I assume we could answer that question in many different ways, but I think of them in terms of the title of this lesson, Because He Lives. The hope of the Christian, the expectation of the Christian is tied to the very life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul presents that as he's beginning that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. And he reminds the Corinthians there of what he has taught them. He's reminding them of the gospel, the good news that has gone forth into the world, and he ties that back to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder here, we serve a Savior that is risen. Sets Christianity apart from every other religion upon the face of this earth. Ask where other religious leaders are buried. You can point to a grave. You can point to a monument that's still worshipped. But you ask, where is Jesus Christ buried? There's no answer. The only image that we have is that empty tomb. Reminds us He lives. A Savior that lives, and therein we have great hope. From time to time, we have made it a habit to go and look at some of the songs that we sing. And I do this for two different reasons, or a number of reasons maybe. One is, I hope that as we look at some of the words of songs that we sing, when we sing them in the future, we connect these scriptures with them. We connect these thoughts with them. We understand the biblical message that we're talking about. We're singing, teaching, admonishing, encouraging one another as we sing those things. The flip side of that is that we're also looking at, are the songs that we're singing, are they presenting biblical ideas? So oftentimes as we read or we sing songs, I hope we're thinking about the biblical truths that they're expressing. After all, that's why we should be singing them anyway. If you want, turn to Psalm 677 in your songbooks. And there's a song we sing from time to time, and I can't remember how much we may have sung it here. Unfortunately, my mind tends to overlook some very simple things sometimes. And I meant to ask Mike to maybe lead this song for us tonight, and it slipped my mind this morning. I came back this afternoon, I meant to, and one thing after another kind of caught my attention until it was too late. But think about the words of this song as it's written and that we sing from time to time. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives. And then one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. I believe there are some great biblical truths that are presented there in that song for us. And I want to reflect on a few of them tonight, delineated by the verses and the chorus of that song. First thing I think we're reminded there in verse 1 is, as I think about the resurrection of Jesus, and it's a reminder here that my Savior is living, that my Savior is eternal. As I think about that very fact that Jesus lives, I'm reminded I have a Savior. I have a reminder here that someone loved me enough to die for me. And not only that, but God. The very Son of God here that was active in being in the creation. And that now He continues to live for all of eternity. That's the Savior that I serve. And I think about that Savior. He came to earth. John chapter 1 presents the idea for us that Christ was eternal. He always was. The Word of God, or the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God and the Word was with God. And then John 1 and verse 14 reminds us that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1 verse 29, we have John there standing, and John the immerser or the baptizer, and he sees Jesus coming to him. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He recognized the very purpose that Jesus had come into the world for. He is our Savior. We think about what Jesus says of Himself in John 3 and verse 17. God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He knew He had a purpose. And His mission was to fulfill that purpose. That He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. He had come as the Savior of the world, and that's what He accomplished. As I think about Jesus coming into the world, I'm reminded again, He lived and He died for us. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. That here was one in everything that He did, it was for a purpose. He came and He was doing the will of the Father, which was in heaven. And time and again, He's going to remind us that was His purpose. It's how He found meaning in life. That's what He was going about doing and He was accomplishing. I think here was our Savior that come into the world, and by His very life, He was doing that for us. Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and following. "Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." By His very life, He was an example for us. Here was one that came, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Here was one that could hold Himself up as the standard by which we should strive for, as the pattern. God's perfect Son. He came as an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He lived for us. His very life gives us an example. His life was necessary, that it was that sinless life, so that He also could die for us. Because Peter continues, and he said, "Who His own self, that is Jesus, bore or bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." Because of His death, we have this hope. It was necessary for Him to be our Savior. It was necessary for Him to have that sinless life and then die to shed His blood and accomplish that which the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 reminds us that we have redemption through His blood. It was necessary for us to have the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus knew that. He was willing to do so for us. Matthew 26 and verse 28. When He's with His disciples in that Last Supper, as it is called, and He is instituting here what is to become the Lord's Supper, the memorial of His death. As He passes that cup, He says, "This is the cup of the New Testament." It is a reminder here of the blood which He shed for the remission of sins. And also we're reminded even by Paul in Acts 20 and verse 28 that Jesus shed His blood to purchase the church. He died for our redemption, for our purchase. And so here was one that lived and died for us, but that's not the end of the account. It's not the end of the story. The Bible keeps going, and though He died, nevertheless He lives again. I can't imagine maybe even the wonder and the joy that had to be experienced so many years ago as people got to go and peer into that open tomb. Peter and John are running and they look into that open tomb. As Mary and others will go and thinking they're going to the grave of Jesus, and yet the message is, "Fear ye not. For I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. For He is risen. As He said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." Matthew 28 verse 5 and 6. You're seeking where Jesus was laying. He was crucified. He was buried. He was laid in this tomb. But the tomb is empty. He's not here anymore. He has come back from the dead just as He said. He has been resurrected. Go and tell His disciples. The great joy that Jesus lives again. And so even we read in Romans 1 verse 3 and 4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Once and for all, there is the evidence, there is the proof. Jesus was exactly who He claimed to be. Jesus is and was the Savior of the world. He didn't remain lying in that tomb. He's not still there, dead, rotting, and decomposing. There's no remnant there. The tomb was found empty. He came forth once again. So there is a reminder. I serve a Savior that came into the world for the salvation of this world, for the redemption of my sins. He lived that perfect life. He died for me upon the cross, and yet He rose again. There is great joy. There is assurance. He is my Savior because He lives. But as I think about the very fact that He lives, I'm also assured of comfort. As you think about that second verse there, that's one that oftentimes I think quite a bit about as we are singing it. Thought a lot about that verse throughout many different years. I remember I was probably late elementary school, early high school when my first niece was born. And I thought to myself, how in the world could someone bring a child into this world? Knowing what that child is going to endure, knowing what that child's going to have to grow up and he's going to have to experience and he's going to have to face and the various things of this world, how is that possible? I can't really deny that that thought didn't cross my mind more than once when we were expecting our own children. What is this child going to face? What are they going to have to endure? How is it that he's going to go through the days of this life? That can be a scary and anxious thought. You know, we're so excited. Here is the birth and the expecting of this new child. And there is a great thrill and a joy and a pride that fills our hearts when we think about that. And yet there is that anxiousness. What is he going to face? What is he going to endure? I'd hate to think of a world that he was born into without a Savior. And yet, as we think about that, we understand, even as the words of that song says, that child's going to face uncertain days. Job maybe said it well in Job 14 and verse 1. He said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Job knew that in his own life. He knew this life, it's rather short in the grand scheme of things. It's but of a few days, and he's going to face many times of great trouble in life. We might think of that even as we think about 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And you go back and you think, there's a great struggle. "Then I want to raise this child to do that which is right. And even as I teach him to do that which is right, I know he's entering into a life he's going to face persecution. He's going to face some struggles. And though I don't like to think about it, as that child grows, he is going to reach, if he is able to grow healthy and physically and mentally, he's going to grow to a time in which he's going to know what sin is. And he, like every other human being, save Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that reached that age, is going to sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3 and verse 23. He's going to know the greatest problem that man has ever known. He's going to know the weight and the separation that sin can bring in his life. He's going to endure those things. If that was all that I had to think about, that's overwhelming. And yes, I would ask that question, how? How could you bring a child into that? And yet, even as we think about those things, there is comfort, there is assurance. That child can face uncertain days. He can face those uncertain days because, just like we spoke about in verse 1, there is a Savior. And that child can have hope. We know he's born into this world a sinless creature, a being, a creation of God. And yet, as I know, as that child grows and he endures the hardships of life, he has the same hopes and expectations that I do. He has the same hopes and expectations of eternal life through the Savior Jesus Christ. That Jesus has time and again uttered this idea that's expressed in the New Testament, that salvation of Jesus Christ is open unto all. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Are you going to face some hardships and struggles as you go through this life, this child I brought into the world? Yes. But he has a Savior even as I do. And Jesus says, "Those that would come unto Him, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Because He lives, because Jesus lives, because there's the Savior of this world, I know even though He's going to face those times, there is hope, there is comfort, there is strength in those things. The invitation, even as he needs it, is extended unto him. Jesus told his disciples, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That same hope and promise is extended even unto him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Again, understand, I want to make that point very clear. I'm not saying the child in of itself is born a sinful creature. He's born innocent. But I think about what he's going to endure. I think about what he's going to suffer. And I think about the point in time in which, yes, he is going to become accountable. And yet, he's going to have the opportunity to know about Jesus Christ. He's going to have the opportunity to know of His Savior and follow His Savior, even as I have that same hope and opportunity. And so, yes, He's going to face uncertain days, But nevertheless, because Jesus lives, there is comfort. And then I think about, because Jesus lives, I am assured of heaven. I'm assured of an eternal life with God in heaven. But as I'm walking with Him in life, and I remember, yes, indeed, Jesus lives, that one day, this life is going to be over. I begin to remember this life is but temporary. There's someday I'm going to fight the final fight of this life. I'm going to give way unto death. My life will pass from this earth. As a reminder, this life is temporary. The physical life that we live upon the face of this earth, James reminds us, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appeareth but for a little time, and it vanisheth away. Puff of smoke. The fog that's hit by the morning sun, it quickly dissipates and is gone. James says your life is almost just as quick as that, as we look back and we realize all of my life maybe has been so short. It passed so rapidly. And remember, this life is temporary. And then I'm going to pass from life into eternity. Jesus reminds us in John 5, verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Who's not included? Not a single person. Now I know this life is temporary, and I know after this life, I enter into an eternal life. If we had to pause right there, there would be little or no comfort. What does a person that goes through this world without the knowledge and the faith in God, how does he face these facts? How does he come to grips with the terms that one day my life is going to be over? And for him, he has to answer the question, I don't know what's next. I don't know what to expect. I don't know if even there is anything. And even if he does, what hope does he have of that eternal life? Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no joy to look forward to. There is no expectation. But for the one in Christ, even as he recognizes this life is temporary and one day it's going to end, he recognizes, yes, I'm going to pass from this physical life, but I'm passing unto a glorious and eternal life in heaven. And so the end of this life is just the beginning of eternity. And Jesus tells us that because I live, ye shall live also, John 14 and verse 9. In fact, you back up to the beginning of that chapter, and that's the hope that he leaves with his disciples. As he begins to tell them, I am going away. I won't be here with you physically on this earth anymore. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why do I have that hope and confidence? Because Jesus promised and He said, as I live, you shall live also. Maybe you begin to understand why the disciples were so crushed. When Jesus dies upon the face of the earth, He dies on the cross. What does this mean? Here's the one that we've been following. Here's the one that said that He would live and we would live with Him. And He's dead. For all we know, they're coming after us next. But then the joy of seeing Jesus again. Now He's risen from the dead, and now we begin to understand His comment and the hope that He gave us, that as I live, you shall live also. Not in this life, but you shall live with Me in eternity. In fact, that's the consolation that Paul gives to those that are remaining in this life after a loved one has passed. And yet that same verse ought to give us comfort as we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18. He said, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You believe that Jesus rose again? You believe He came forth out of that tomb? You believe He ascended back into the Father? Believe also He is coming again, and there you shall be forever with the Lord as He speaks to those faithful Christians. Again, He's comforting their hearts in the ones that they have had to say goodbye to in death, and yet there is comfort even there for ourselves as we look towards death. What's the ultimate end? What is it that we're looking forward? That I even am going to be called to meet Him in the air. With all of the faithful, and there we, all of those who have been faithful and are living in eternity with God, we shall ever be with the Lord. Yes, I have even the comfort and the hope of heaven. But then the chorus reminds me of something else as well. Not just that I am assured of my Savior because He lives. And not just that there is comfort even as I face uncertain days, or a child faces uncertain days as he goes forward in life. And not even just that I am assured of a home in heaven because He lives. But I am assured this life is worth it. And yes, even for me, this life is filled with uncertain days. The verses of this song reminds us, indeed, there's something to look forward to. There is an eternal home. There is comfort. There is assurance. But it does something else, I believe, as well. Not just looks towards the future. Even Paul would say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's something far greater that I'm looking forward to. And because He lives, I am assured of those things. I am assured the sufferings that I go through in life are going to be nothing compared to the glory that I shall have in heaven. But even more than that, I'm not just looking at the end. There is a comfort and assurance here that we have right now. That I have day by day. I can face today. And I can face tomorrow. And I can face the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and however many next days there may be in this life, because He lives. I don't have to live my life in fear. In fear of death, in fear of what man may do unto me, in fear of all that might happen all around me in this life, because He lives. My hope and my confidence is in Him. I can be assured even of the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned so many years ago, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. Daniel 4 and verse 25. That even still today, God is in control. No matter what it seems like as I go through life, God is still in control. We have problems in the nation. We have problems in the world. We have problems in our economy. We have problems in our home. We have problems in our communities. But God's still in control. It's the same confidence we find in the life of Paul as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." I trust in God. I have confidence in Him. That's how I can face uncertain days. Because He lives. Because in the very resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance of all of the promises of God. They're all going to be true. They're all going to be fulfilled. That I can trust in everything that He has said and everything that He has promised. And so, no, I don't know what all this life is going to hold, and I don't know what I'm going to face day by day, but it's worth it. I'm going to keep living it because I know there is something far greater that I am looking forward to, and I have that confidence even right now. Is that not what Paul spoke of again? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And yes, the sort of hypothetical question. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our joy is unfounded, if our hope is unfounded, His whole premise here in chapter 15 is if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, all of the hope, all of the expectation of the Christian is stripped away. And what are you left with? The pain, the suffering, the persecution that you are going through? The difficulties that we have endured? You are miserable. Because there's nothing to look forward to. There's no hope. And so you have suffered all of these things in vain. It's worthless. But He doesn't stop there. That was hypothetical. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, all of those things are gone. But what's the assurance of verse 20? But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. I don't have to worry about that hypothetical because Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And therefore, you go back in 1 Corinthians 15 and you understand all of those things are true. That I still have hope. I still have the forgiveness of sins. I still have the redemption that I enjoy in Jesus Christ. All of those things are still the joy of the Christian because, yes, Jesus did rise from the dead. And not only that, He, in doing so, is the promise of the general resurrection at the last day. That I will live again and I will live with Him in eternity. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18. I have a Savior. A Savior that lived upon the face of this earth. A Savior that lived and a Savior that died for me. But He rose again. Because He lived, I'm assured of my Savior. Because He lives, I have reason for comfort and hope in this life that I otherwise wouldn't have. Because He lives, I have an eternal home in heaven that I can have full confidence in. Because He lives, this life is worth the living. I can't imagine living this life without that hope. I can't imagine going through anything that we endure in this life. Would it be worth it? Oh, yes. Because there is something that is far greater that is coming. As we said as we began, the very hope, the expectation, the joys of a Christian are forever tied to the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He lives. He didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay hanging upon the cross. He came forth out of that tomb. He lives again, and He lives again for all of eternity. And because I know that, because I know He lives, I have full confidence in Him. And I expect and know that I will live in eternal life with Him because He's given me all these precious promises. That he that does the will of his Father which is in heaven will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. That He is coming again to receive us unto Himself. John 14, verse 1 through 3. that because He lives, we will live with Him as well. The Christian has every reason for hope, every reason for joy as he goes through this life. I hope as we sing that song, we'll reflect on these thoughts. The joy and the expectation that we have because He lives. And I hope that joy and that expectation is yours even tonight. It can be if you're in Jesus Christ, and if you're not tonight, why not? Why not even tonight decide to put Jesus Christ on in baptism? Repent of our sins, confess Christ, be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Then because He lives, we have all of these hopes and all of these joys. Decide as a Christian, I'm going to continue walking with Him, and it is worth it because He lives. And one day I'm going to live with Him. How do I have that confidence? Because He lives. If you're subject to that invitation, why not make things right even before we leave tonight, and then together as we stand and sing.